Let's open up our scriptures to Matthew chapter 2. You may have your reading card here. They're out in the foyer. They're on the website, shalombrevard.com. We continue to go through the book of Matthew, and it's just been such a great time going through, really learning and digging in foundationally. The book of Matthew, specifically the first few chapters, are really, really pivotal to understand what God is trying to do amongst the Jewish people and really for all of the world. And so we're going to continue, and our passage today is going to be the rest of Matthew chapter 2. It's verses 16 through 23. Matthew 2, 16 to 23. Now, as we get into this, the passage shows another difference. It's a very striking contrast. Last week, we saw a contrast as well. Last week's contrast was between men. If you remember, it was between the man Herod, the king, and what he did and what he was doing, and the man Joseph, which is Yeshua's earthly father. And it was a stark contrast between what not to do on the Herod side and what to do on the Joseph side. So I think the Lord showed us that contrast last week. But this week, there's another contrast. There's another difference. But really, it's not between men. It's even higher than that. There is a spiritual contrast going on, I believe, today. This is really what was impressed upon me as I was going through it. It's two forces, two spiritual forces going on. You've got the force of evil, of course, on one side, and that's the devil, the enemy, Hasatan. He's called by a lot of those names. And then on the other side, you have the spiritual force for good. God the Father, Adonai, Yeshua, HaMashiach, Yeshua, the Messiah, the Son. You know, when we think of these classic movies or TV shows, you know, from the 50s and whatever, there was always a really strong delineation between the good and the bad, right? Good and evil. And you knew who was the good guy, and you know who was the bad guy. And of course, you always root for the good guy. But today, you know, it's really interesting in our culture, there's this blurring of the lines, isn't there? And we have a lot of these anti-heroes, right? These villains that kind of do good things too, and it gets a little messy and blurry. But really, what's going on in the spiritual world is not blurry at all. It's a very clear distinction between the forces of evil and the forces of good, between the enemy and between God. And that's what I want us to kind of get as we're going through the passage today. These forces are at work then, and you know what? They're at work today, and if we're not careful, in our lives, certainly in the world. We're going to be talking about that. But let's begin with verse 16 of Matthew 2. We'll just go with that verse to begin with. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. We talked a lot about Herod, I believe, last week, and how he was completely paranoid as a ruler, right? He was completely paranoid as a king and as a ruler. He was worried about losing his grip on power. The baby born in Bethlehem was a threat to his power, was a threat to his kingdom. Now, it's interesting to know that Bethlehem was a small village at the time. It was a few miles outside of Jerusalem, and it was a small village. And when we talk about what's to come, which is that Herod has all the young boys in and around Bethlehem killed, we have to understand the context. Scholars estimate that there's approximately 20 children killed when Herod issued the decree. Now, that may not sound like much, but as we know, one person, one child is too much, right? Of course. But even though it doesn't seem like a lot to have 20 children killed, remember that Bethlehem was a small village. This would have decimated and devastated this town, this little tiny village. So they were devastated by this event. And Herod was obviously a murderer. We naturally focus on Herod and all the bad stuff he did and say, look at him, he was evil, he was sinful, he was perverse. Of course, he was all those things. But again, we've got to look at a higher force that's going on here. Sin at its root is a spiritual problem. And there are spiritual forces acting, principalities and powers in the heavenlies. We know that Herod was under a spiritual influence. And it wasn't the Lord. It was the enemy. Because we know in Scripture that the devil is called a murderer himself. Turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 44. You know, it's important. We don't talk a lot of times about the enemy, but we need to understand who he is. We need to understand his tactics so that we can understand what's going on when he's at work doing the things that he does. And this is the truth, as the word tells us. John 8, 44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And that's what the word says about the enemy. Of course, Yeshua was speaking here about people, very much like Herod, motivated, influenced by the enemy, allowing the enemy to use them for his evil, murderous purposes. And the truth is, we're all sort of influenced by these forces. Whether we think we're not, or we're not, or we are. You've got to serve somebody, right? And we're all influenced by these forces. We can be influenced by the Lord, certainly in our lives, when we serve the Lord. But we can also, unwittingly many times, be influenced by the enemy if we're not careful and do a lot of damage in this world. John 10:10. Let's go to John 10:10. This is a key verse as well. You know, we can serve the Lord, we can serve the enemy, and the Bible makes it very clear. Yeshua's words tell us that in John 10:10, the thief, that's the enemy, the devil, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You see the dichotomy there? You see the difference? We're dealing with two opposing forces here. We shouldn't try to blur the lines. The world is going to try to blur the lines for us. Oh, it's not so bad. Oh, that's not so evil. Well, it is. Evil is evil and good is good. And we have to understand that the enemy only comes to do one thing, and that's destroy. And God only comes to do one thing, and that's restore. We're going to talk about that. It's very black and white. Point number one in the message today, the enemy always seeks to destroy. We've got to understand that. We've got to know that, because then when he's up to his tactics, you can tell what he's doing. You can almost laugh sometimes and say, oh, he's trying again, but it's not going to work. He's not going to have victory over us because the Lord is with us. Let's get back to our text today, Matthew chapter 2. We're going to go on to verses 17 and 18. Okay, so we've set it up, and now we continue. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Matthew here is quoting from, as he says, Jeremiah. And let's actually turn to that quote. It's important to go back to the original context in the Tanakh, Jeremiah 31:15. And this is a word-for-word quotation. Sometimes Matthew doesn't give word-for-word quotations, but Jeremiah 31:15 is word-for-word quoted, and we're going to talk about that. So Jeremiah 31:15, thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel's weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Now, it's a word-for-word direct quote, but it's not a direct prophecy fulfillment, and we have to understand that. Ramah was a town in the Bethlehem, in the Benjamin tribal area. It was outside of Bethlehem. It was about 10 miles from Bethlehem. But it was in a completely different region. Remember when the tribes were set up in Israel, the 12 tribes had all of their areas in the country. And if you look on a map, you'll see the big area of Judah right in the middle, kind of to the south. That's where Jerusalem was, and that's where Bethlehem was, Bethlehem. But then there was a border right under Bethlehem, and the next region under it was Benjamin. And in Benjamin was Ramah. That was the town, one of the towns in Benjamin. Now, this is all very important for what we're going to get to in a second. So the two regions were next to each other. Rachel, who is referenced in Jeremiah 31 and who Matthew references in chapter 2, Rachel is, of course, the daughter, or the mother, thank you, the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. Okay, so she's the mother of Benjamin, who was the tribal head and what this tribe was in Ramah. Rachel's the mother of Joseph and Benjamin, and while we don't see a direct prophetic fulfillment, we see a parallel reference. The prophet Jeremiah was ministering when he was writing his prophetic book. He was ministering during the time of the Babylonian captivity, when the Jewish people were being sent out of Israel to exile in Babylon. Just before they were deported, this is a key point, they were rounded up and they were brought to one city before they were carted off to Babylon, and that city was Ramah. Jeremiah 40, verse 1 tells us this. I'm not going to turn for time. The tears of Rachel refers to the tears because of the exile. These Jewish people were being about to be sent to exile, and they were being brought to Ramah, and then they were going to be sent out to exile. And it parallels, her weeping parallels the tears of the mothers who lost their babies here, as described in the book of Matthew. So there's this parallel going on. Remember, the Messiah would fulfill prophecy literally. We see that a lot. But also in many interpretive ways, which we have talked about. This parallel approach. There's other examples in Scripture. I'll just give you one really quickly. Exodus 1:22. You don't have to turn. Exodus 1:22 talks about Pharaoh issuing an order right before, you know, when the children of Israel were in Egypt. He issues an order for the Egyptians to kill all the Hebrew boys in and around about 2 years old by throwing them into the Nile River. You remember that? The parallel of that is Herod issuing the order to kill all of the Jewish baby boys in and around Bethlehem. That's an example of not a direct fulfillment of prophecy, but a parallel interpretation. And God is using that to illustrate what's going on here. So Moses is saved miraculously back in Exodus, right? We know the story. They put him in the Sea of Reeds, and he gets the name because they drew him up out of the water, Moses. Moses is survived miraculously, goes on to lead the people, and Yeshua survived miraculously. He wasn't killed by Herod as one of the 20 children. Now, Rachel, as I mentioned, was a mother of Benjamin. When she gives birth, right before she dies, to Benjamin, she names him something besides Benjamin. You remember? She names him Ben-Oni, not Ben-Yamin. Ben-Oni, this is the key point. Ben-Oni means son of my sorrow. We know that the Messiah is linked with sorrow. He sees our sorrows. He sees the injustice in the world, much like what Herod did. He identifies us with us and our sorrows. Turn with me to Isaiah 53:3. This is from the Tanakh. This is from the Hebrew Scriptures. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now that's an interesting correlation. It links the Messiah as the man of sorrows. It links him to Ben-Oni, which is the original name that Rachel gave Benjamin, son of my sorrow. And it links with the whole thing that happened in Bethlehem with the killing of the boys, and of course what had happened back in the Babylonian exile. It links it all together. But here's the thing about that, and this is found in Genesis 35. You don't have to turn. Jacob renames the baby, doesn't leave him as Ben-Oni. He renames the baby Benjamin, Benjamin. Benjamin doesn't mean son of my sorrow. Benjamin means son of my right hand, son of my right hand. Go to Acts chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. In the Tanakh and in the Brit Hadashah, we know that the Messiah is very much linked as the right hand of God the Father. It talks about that in Isaiah, and it talks about it right here in Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised Yeshua, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So while the scripture doesn't directly talk about prophecy being fulfilled, it hints at all of this. Matthew's listeners and readers would have been Jewish people. Remember, this is called the gospel to the Jewish people in many ways. They would have understood the references as he was writing them, as he was relaying them. They would have gotten all this, son of my sorrow, son of my right hand. They would have seen the linking of Mashiach with what was going on here. This is further proof that Yeshua is the Messiah. This is what Matthew is trying to get us to see. God has sent his Son to identify with our grief and suffering, but not to be defeated. We have hope because what happened? He was exalted. He was risen from the dead. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. So Yeshua dies for our sins. He was resurrected. He was raised to life. And now what the word tells us is he provides redemption for us. Ephesians 1, 7. In him, Yeshua, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Point number two today, Yeshua redeems what was broken. The enemy seeks to destroy. That's one spiritual force. Yeshua comes to redeem us from what was broken. He puts us back together spiritually again. And all of these references in the book of Matthew should show us how he identifies with our sorrow, how he takes on our sorrow and sin, and how God has exalted him in his right hand. All of this points us to Yeshua. Now let's go back to Matthew 2. We'll continue. Matthew 2, 19 through 21. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. Okay, now, Joseph again listens to the voice of the Lord. He goes back. He goes back to the land. This in and of itself parallels something else. It parallels how the nation of Israel came out of Egypt to go into the promised land, right? Just as Yeshua, we saw this last week, Yeshua goes down to Egypt as God calls Israel down to Egypt. Yeshua also goes back to the land as God calls his people back to the land. And this is a recurring thing that we're going to see in Matthew throughout the year. Yeshua is inextricably linked to the Jewish people. You cannot take Yeshua out of the context of being Jewish or the Jewish people, or you lose all of this. You lose all this understanding. And unfortunately, what has happened in the body of Messiah over the last 2,000 years about is supersessionism, is replacement theology. It's taking Yeshua and then discarding all the stuff, which is the Jewish people and the God of Israel, even the Tanakh. And that is not good because we don't understand who Yeshua is. We don't understand why there had to be a sacrifice. We don't understand why he had to go down to Egypt and then back to Israel. All of this shows us how he's very much linked to his people, the Jewish people. Joseph again listens to the voice of the Lord. He goes back to Israel. Now, when we look at this, there's something really specific that hit me on this, and that is what a mess the world was at this point, right? What a mess Israel was. What a mess it was everywhere. Herod was there doing murderous things. Can you imagine if a leader today did what he did? In America, we don't really see it, but it's happening in the world, right? We hear rumblings of this. This is the key. The world was a mess back then. The world's a mess today. There's nothing new under the sun, right? And the other thing that struck me was this little family has endured so much. Can you imagine just having a baby? Okay, forget for a second it's the Son of God, right? But you just had a baby, and now you have to leave everything and go to a foreign land. And then you got to schlep back to Israel, right? All of this stuff going on. And we see Joseph's faith. We see his obedience to be able to do this. It's hard to do it when you got a young family. Listen, it's hard when you have a young family to go on a two-hour ride in your air-conditioned car with, you know, cartoons playing for the kids, right? It's hard enough without any of that going, I don't know how many, 60, 30 miles from Egypt back to Israel, knowing that Israel is still a mess. And it really was still a mess. They were going back to an Israel where not everything got fixed, you know. Not everything was hunky-dory after Herod dies. We're going to see in just a little bit how Herod's three sons take over his kingdom, and they were pretty much no better than Herod. We're going to see that in a minute. So not everything was fixed, and the point is darkness, sin, evil, the problems of the world, many times they don't go away. You know, I would love if when we prayed stuff and when we really seek the Lord, that all of a sudden, you know, the waters parted and sin is thrown out and all the people that are oppressing us, it's all done and it's all nicely wrapped up, happily ever after. But you know, that's not the world. That's not the world. And unfortunately, even within the body of Messiah, we have stuff that's going on. This is why David cried out in the Psalms many times and said, Lord, why do the wicked go unpunished? Lord, if we're doing everything right over here, why is there still wickedness in the world? Why don't you fix this stuff? And of course, the answer is he's going to do it, but in his timing. We have to be very patient. But many times, this stuff doesn't go away. We still have to live in the midst of it. And Joseph did. He had to live in the midst of it. But sin was still very visibly there in the world then, and it's still visibly here in the world today. And it's easy to get discouraged because of that. It's easy to listen to the Herods that are out there in the world, and they're out there because they shout loudly, because they have all of the, the propaganda stuff that they do. They're very loud voices, and they seem to be winning, just like David was lamenting in the Psalms. But we need to listen to the voice of God. We need to be like Joseph. We're going to live in this world, dark or light. We have to live in this world. Now, turn with me to Psalm 139. I found this to be a very key verse here, a couple of verses. Psalm 139, 10 through 12. Even there, your hand, the Lord's hand, shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. That's a very encouraging scripture. And point number three today in our message is God is always with us. He's with us as we walk out there and it's pitch dark. He's with us as we're trying to do all the right things like Joseph did, and you still have to contend with Herods and Herod's sons and evil and sin in the world. The key we have to remember is God is always with us. Joseph was walking into a powder keg. Israel was an intense spiritual and physical place to live then. And guess what? Israel is an intense and spiritual place to live today. How many of you have been to Israel? I can't ask you on the live stream, but a lot of hands went up here. If you've ever been to Israel, you've said probably to yourself, wow, this is great. This is like being right where the action was. You know, here in Florida, if something's 100 years old, it's really ancient, right? In Israel, you go and there's thousands of year-old things. But one of the distinct things you find when you go to Israel is that there is spiritual oppression and there is spiritual warfare going on in that little land. And if you've ever walked around, if you've ever sensed it, I'm telling you, it's there. I'll never forget when we talk about in Scripture how Jerusalem is surrounded by mountains, that's actually true. There are mountains that surround Jerusalem. And I'll never forget one time driving up into Jerusalem from one of the mountains and feeling the spiritual oppression hit. It's there. We need to be praying for the Jewish people in the land. We need to be praying for Jewish believers in the land. Followers of Yeshua, it is not easy to live there. We always talk about how it's not easy to live here, but it's not easy to live in Israel either. So pray for the people there. Psalm 23:4. The point is, God is always with us. Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's some encouragement for us today. Matthew 2:22. Let's go back to the text now. Okay. When Joseph heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. After Herod died, his kingdom was divided up between his three sons, as I mentioned. And wouldn't you know it, the worst of the three sons got the Judea region, right? And so Joseph's going back into that region, and Archelaus is there. And of the three sons, he was the worst. His reign was one of immorality, brutality, and tyranny. Now, this turn of events would seem to be, on the outset, a real problem here, right? Okay, God, you tell me to go back to Israel, but then there's all this stuff still here, and now we got an even worse king who's reigning in this area that was my home. So you would think, on the outset, things are pretty bad. But we have to remember, nothing gets by God. God knew this was going to happen. In fact, God allowed this to happen because he didn't want Joseph to go back and to live in Judea, right? So the angel warns him, and what does he do? He goes to a whole different region in Israel. Now, at that time in Israel, there was a few distinct regions. It wasn't just 12 tribes like it was when they first came into the land. Of course, the tribes were there, but there had been the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and there had been all these regions that popped up. And you know, one of them was Judea, which was where Jerusalem was. One of them was the Galilee. It was almost like night and day from Judea. It was like a world away. And he withdraws and he goes into the Galilee. And we know, like I said, that God knew this would happen. God knew he couldn't go back to his home because God had him redirected up to the Galilee because nothing gets by God. And Adonai knew this was going to happen because he had a plan. He knows the end from the beginning. He's in control and he's working. Turn with me to Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. This doesn't upset God. He doesn't say, oops, oh, darn, we got rid of Herod, but now Archelaus is there and he's even worse. So what am I going to do now? That's not what God was thinking. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes. He's going to accomplish his purposes, whether it's Herod, Archelaus, or anybody else that's in the world doing things in the world. We have to know that God has a purpose and a plan. He knows the end from the beginning. Point number four, our last point today in the message. God is always working his plans. We may not always see it. I'm not sure if Joseph really knew what was going on. Oh boy, now I got to redirect again. I was down to Egypt. Now I got to get out of the Judea. We may not always see it. We may not always understand it, but God is always working. Now, last verse of our passage, Matthew 2:23. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is what God wanted. This is what he wanted Yeshua to grow up in this region. Now, here's another instance where on the outset we might question what Matthew has put in here. Because if you look, there was no quote reference. There was no Jeremiah reference or Isaiah reference or other prophetic reference. Did Matthew get this wrong when he says what the prophets said, that he would be called the Nazarene? Now, the answer, of course, is no. We know that Matthew wrote down the words, but it was the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of the living God, that inspired him to write every one of those words. So he didn't make a mistake. He didn't make a mistake. Matthew was here using a Midrash technique. It was a biblical interpretation approach, and it's this broad approach. There is no single prophet or prophets that specifically says he will be called the Nazarene. This is very true. However, Nazareth, which is a town in the Galilee, the name of the town is derived from a word in Hebrew called netzer, netzer. And that word means branch. Now go to Isaiah 11, 1 through 2. Scripture talks about it. The Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures talk to us about Mashiach. He's the son of the right hand. We talked about that earlier. But he's also referred to in scripture as a branch. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, capital S, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So the Hebrew word netzer is used here. Netzer means branch, sprout, or shoot. The branch will come forth out of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. And we know Mashiach is supposed to be a son of David, from the line of David. We talked about that week one. Mashiach must be from David's line. So, Matthew's trying to relay to us the Messiah is going to come forth, the one that all of the prophets and even the Torah talk about. He is the fulfillment of all of this prophecy. He is that branch that's spoken about. He is that right hand that's spoken about. He is everything all come together. He is, as it says in other scripture, he is the goal at which the entire Torah and even the prophets lead to. He is the one that we've been waiting for. So what Matthew does is it shows the name of the town, and immediately the listeners would know that's Netzer, that's branch. This is talking about Mashiach. So you see, God is always working out his plans. Nothing gets by him. In fact, he'll use things that the world tries to thwart. He'll use the tactics of the enemy, but he'll turn it right around because he knows the end from the beginning. He already knows what the enemy's going to do. He already knows what the Herods are going to do. And he already has plans. His plan was to have the Messiah grow up in Nazareth. And that should be encouraging for you and I, because there is a force that's greater than he that is in the world. And that force is Adonai. And we have a choice today, like I said on the outset. This is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual thing that's going on. There is a choice between two forces. The force of the prince of the air of this world, the enemy, Hasatan, and the force of Adonai, the spiritual force of Adonai. We need to tap into the spiritual force of Adonai. Joseph, an imperfect person, was used mightily by God. How many times do we talk about how God spoke to him in visions and dreams and just told them little things? God can do that for us today. You may not get a vision of Yeshua standing in front of you, but God may put something in your mind. He may use somebody to say something to you. He may open up a door supernaturally that was like, why did that door open? And it was the Lord doing it. So he is at work. We need to get on board with what he's doing, because you can get on board one way or the other. Let's get on board the right way. As followers of Yeshua, we need to be walking with that spiritual force, the Lord. We need to allow the Lord into our lives to influence us, to move within us. And as our theme verse for the year says, to be that light in us. You and I have a responsibility to shine that light of Yeshua, to shine who he is into this dying world. Because the light pierces the darkness, but the darkness cannot pierce the light. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you and praise you because you are the light of the world, Yeshua. We thank you that you have all the answers, and we thank you that even though man tries, and of course the enemy ultimately tries to mess things up, to try to have Yeshua killed before he can even begin his ministry, to try to have this happen, we know, Lord God, that you are going to not allow that to happen. Your purposes will always be fulfilled. You're always working, even when we can't see it. So Lord, help us to look with spiritual eyes, not physical eyes. Help us to know that you've got it. You've got all the end from the beginning, and we just need to get into what you're doing, Lord God, and tap into that, and know that you will lead us, guide us, and direct us in all things as we grow closer and closer to you. We thank you, God, and we praise you. We give you all the glory in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together as we close the service today. And as we close, we'll be blessed with this special blessing to carry you through the week. After our service ends, please stick around for Kiddush. Stick around for Torah for today, our Torah discussion groups, and let's get more into the Word. But let's just go to the Lord, and let's get filled up with God today so we can go out there and be a light. Numbers 6, 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of our Messiah, Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Yevrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Yar Adonai p'nav alecha v'yichunecha, Yesah Adonai p'nav alecha v'yasim lecha. Shalom. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom. Amen and amen. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. If you need some prayer, please come up, and the elders will pray for you today.